And today, I want to begin today by talking about the meaning of the word prodigal. If you look up the word prodigal and investigate a little bit, I tried to simplify and bring it down, and this is what I came up with in a nutshell. Wasteful, reckless, and rebellious, particularly in regard to money. Now, when I've talked about the other parables, I usually let you know what is going on that leads up to the parable, and I want to do the same with this one. The scripture that Clay read this morning, he began reading with verse 11, but we actually have to go back to verse 2 to see the context of what's happening here. So if you look at Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 2, it says, "But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Then verse 3, it says, "Then Jesus told them this parable." If you look at all of chapter 17, you'll see that Jesus actually shared not one, but three parables in response to this comment of the leaders. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and what we're looking at today, the parable of the lost son. Now, what I want to do is take each of the three main characters of the parable of the prodigal son today and see what lessons we gather from each. But before we begin, I want to run on a little rabbit trail. Today is about a son who wanted his inheritance and wanted it immediately. At that point in time, his inheritance, that money, was the most important thing to him. It saddens me, and in some senses overwhelms me, at the number of cases I've been aware of in recent months and years where inheritance has been a source of pain, anger, and division among families. Some of them people that are related to me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So if you or your family or people that you care about have been touched by the challenges that come from the dispersing of inheritance, this parable may provide you with particular insight and application for your situation today. So let's just jump right in. The first set of lessons I want to talk about come from that of the youngest son, who's often referred to as the prodigal son. In verse 12, the prodigal son is saying, "Father," well, let's look at it. Verse 12, it says, "The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them." What the prodigal son was saying, how this would come across in the context of who he was, particularly being the younger son, he's saying, "Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Give me my money and give me my money now. I want everything that's coming for me and I'm heading out of this place." That's really how that can be translated. It wasn't the simple self-righteous reading that you might get out of here. It was bad. You didn't do that in this culture. And this is a parable, so they would have seen this as something that was totally inappropriate, the ones who he was sharing it with. Let's look at what the son was really doing. The son, the younger son, was leaving what basically could be considered a holy land. Everything was taken care of. He had everything he needed. His father provided for him. Yet, he chose to leave this place and go to a pagan country where there would be no sense of correction or guidance by fellow Jews who would no doubt provide him with accountability, who would understand what he was doing, who would understand the challenges and struggles, who would try to direct him in the right way. He didn't want any of that. He wanted to get as far away from any type of correction like that as he could, so he could completely and 100% totally do his own thing. And so that's what he chose to do. And this led him to the lowest point of his life. If we read verse 13, for one verse it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. For one verse, and I don't know how long that lasted necessarily, but for one verse in this, he's having a grand time. But then look what happens right after that in verses 14 and following. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods, with the slop, with the food the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. And so, that is where this young man found himself. And as he did, he began to think. And he realized that where he had come from, his dad, even servants that he had, his dad had lived so much better than that. So he began in his mind putting together a speech of what he's thinking he might go back to his father and say. And he's thinking things like this. If you look in the scriptures 18 and 19, he's thinking he can tell him, Father, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So can you just take me as one of your hired servants? Would you just do that? This is what he's considering doing. So one of the lessons that we get from here is that we are taught that the misuse of our freedom, and God gives us freedom. God doesn't make us into puppets that have to do what he wants us to do, that has to do what we were created to do, that have to do what would bless us the most. We have freedom to make our own choices. But this parable teaches us that the misuse of our freedom, departing from God's plan, can bring us, and probably will bring us, to a low point in our life. Now, like the son, you may start off thinking things are great and you're having fun, but it leads to a very low place. Now, I want to do another side thing of just talking about this for a minute. We have to be careful. Just because somebody's struggling, just because they're having a hard time, just because things aren't going well does not necessarily mean that you're not in God's will or that God's not a part of your life. Think of Job. You can read that whole book in the Bible. And Job was one who didn't turn from God, but he suffered and he struggled. But in the long run, God blessed him for his dedication and devotion. If a person is struggling and suffering, my guess is they have a pretty good idea of whether or not God is a part of what they're going through. Because if they're seeking God, God is not going to leave them alone. God's going to be there and encourage them. That's the kind of God that we have. Unfortunately, there are times that we may look at others and assume we know things about their suffering, about their struggles, just like Job's friends did. In fact, Job's friends told him and went around telling others that the reason he was having such a difficult time had to be because he wasn't living the way God told him to. We must be careful of making any kind of judgment like that of others. But the point today is, if we choose to leave from where God desires us to be, there will be results for the misuse of the freedom that we're given. The further we get away from God's desire, the worse off we'll be. What we should do, what we see the younger son doing here, is to return to God and to his forgiveness. This kind of pushes us toward lessons from the father in the parable. The father's reaction to what the young son did reminds us that God does allow us to misuse what he's given us. God gives us talents. God gives us resources. God gives us material possessions. God gives us relationships. And I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think about these things. What has God given you in terms of your ability? What talents do you have? I want you to think about that. You don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to think about it. Secondly, what resources, what do you have access to that you're able to use at your home, at your work, in your everyday life? What material possessions do you have? What relationships do you have? How are you using them? Is there any sense in which you're misusing these things God has blessed you with? That's part of what I believe we need to consider today. So, we'll think about that. But then I want us to go back. We'll go back to what the young son has done. I told you about what he had been thinking about in terms of the speech he was going to have for the father. He comes, he's getting closer to home, and he's getting there. And the father, let's suppose, is anticipating for whatever reason the son may be coming back. The world tells us and probably tells a father that what he should be doing is probably to be locked away in his study, sitting in his big chair, and if his servant has told him that the son is coming, that he's sitting there, and he's going to make it as difficult as possible for that son to come back because he needs time to think about what he did. He needs to learn a lesson. He needs to pay attention. He needs to come back, and he needs to be sincere about what he's saying and realize how much he messed up. That's what the world would probably say. And my guess is, to some extent, this is what the prodigal son would even expect. But that's not what this father does. You know what? We can assume, because he didn't necessarily know when the son was coming, but when the son was far off, the father saw him, which makes me wonder, did the father go out on a regular basis and look down the road to see if his son was coming back day after day after day? Yearning to have that relationship with him once again. And when he finally did see that son, he didn't stand there and wait for him. He ran to him. He ran to him with love and compassion. Instead of humiliation, the son experiences surprising acceptance. I can imagine the son is trying to start his speech, and he's starting to tell him all these things. Dad, I've sinned against you. I've done all these things. I can't be your son anymore. And the father interrupts him. And he basically says, "You will not be my servant. We will celebrate you because you were dead and now you are alive." It's the lost son that has now been found. Well, that sounds like a great way to end the parable, but it's not done yet. So we look, and many people assume that the main focus in this story is about the younger son who took his father's money, left to go and live however he chose, and then realized his shortcomings, came back and was accepted by the father with love and compassion. And that is true. That's very much a part. And there's lessons there, and there's things that we're supposed to get from that today. But think again about what led to the telling of this parable. Think about verse 2 at the beginning of the chapter. The muttering of the religious leaders. And you realize that the best may be yet to come in this parable. If we look closely, we can see that there's not one, but two prodigal sons in this story. Now, that's not how it's listed. That's not how we hear of it quite often. And it's kind of a spin that I put on this myself. But the older son, remember what we said it was to be a prodigal? It was to be wasteful, reckless, and rebellious. And we can easily see how that was true of the younger son. But I suggest that the older son was also wasteful, was also reckless, and was also rebellious, but in a different way. The younger son rejected his father for the lure of what he thought was unlimited fun and pleasure. That's what the younger son did. The older son rejected his father through blatant independence. He felt he was owed something by his father. He followed all the rules like he was supposed to, and he deserved the inheritance. He didn't want his father's love. He wanted his father's stuff. You understand? The people that are hearing this are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. What's the real message Jesus is trying to convey to them? First of all, I think the older son was wasteful because he was wasting the opportunity to engage with his father. He was focused on his independence. He was focused on who he could be. He wasn't focused on that relationship. Secondly, he was reckless. He was reckless at allowing money to assume priority and shape his life. Now, you can see how the love of money destroyed the younger son and where he went and where it led him. But I'm telling you, it could very easily have done the same thing for the older son. Although he didn't squander it, although he didn't waste it, it just as much controlled him or could control him as it did for the younger son. So in that way, he was reckless in the way he was living his life. That scripture about the love of money, I think in both of these situations, the sons allowed love of money to take them away from where the father desired them to be. And then finally, rebellious. We even see in the scripture that the son turned on his father and said, "Why would you do this to me? I've done everything I'm supposed to, and you never took care of me like this, and you're doing this for him?" He rebelled against his own father who had given him everything. We look in verses 31 through 32, you'll see what the father's response was to the older son. He said, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. And yes, son, it is good to celebrate your brother who was lost and is now found." I think the parable in many ways speaks for itself. But I'm going to touch just really quickly on three things that I think are relevant to our lives today. First, we can be genuine, a genuine son of the Father who is spiritually alive and yet be lost through sin. We can turn our backs on our Heavenly Father and leave Him for our own free will. Mortal sin is a real possibility. Now, I don't want to go into the whole big theological discussion of once saved, always saved, but I think this gives what I think is a good illustration of it. If you know Jesus Christ, if you know the Father, like the younger son knew the Father and had lived in His presence and had been there, it doesn't mean there aren't times we're going to make choices. In fact, there's not one of us here who won't veer from the road that God intends for us. But after you veer from that road enough, even in the midst of the sin and the temptation and the things that surround you in life, if you know God the Father, you will remember that relationship. You will know that love. And even like the other son, you may think that you aren't worthy of it, and there's no reason the Father should accept you back, but you will remember His love, and you will come back seeking, yearning to serve, even just as a servant, because you know that's such a better place than where you are right now. So I want us to understand that yes, we're going to veer from the path, but God welcomes us back. Now, it's not one of those things where we say, "You know, I messed up. I can go ask for forgiveness and come back over here and do this again. I'll come back and ask for forgiveness again." Is that how the prodigal son came back? Did he come back? Did he say, "Well, I messed up. I know I messed up. I'm going to come back as a servant. It'll be okay." He came back broken. He came back so hurt that he had disappointed the Father. He was a different person when he came back. It wasn't just that he was sorry for what he had done. He was broken. And when we understand we have that relationship with the Father and we've moved away from that, it breaks us. to have that broken relationship with the Father. Second thing, we can return to the Father and be accepted. God is ready and eager to accept us back and forgive us no matter what we've done. And I think that the reason that Jesus used this parable and made it so obvious that the son was rude and disrespectful and how just a horrible thing that was, because Jesus wanted to illustrate the love that the Father had and how much love is there, how much forgiveness is there, how much compassion is there. No matter what we have done, God will forgive us if we come back truly repentant, desiring to renew that relationship with Him. And then the final thing. Christians who believe, who are in a good place, who are making good choices, who are growing in the way God desires them to grow, should not resent those who come back. They should celebrate their coming back to God of the ones who were lost. Now that makes sense, and we can sit here in a church service on a Sunday morning and say, yeah, that makes sense, Greg. You don't even have to talk about that. Yes, I do. Because we as Christians struggle with it. Because there are people who come, and a lot of times they don't even come because they're afraid to come. Because they know they're not going to be accepted, or they believe they're not going to be accepted when they come into our midst because of who they are. And you know, even if they do come and they're asking for forgiveness and they're genuine, if they have a past like the prodigal son does, and they go and they've lived this life and they have a reputation and they have consequences and they have things that you can't erase, and they come into the midst of a bunch of Christians who appear to have it all together, one, how's that going to make them feel? Two, is it going to change the group that they come into? Yes, it is. You know what's going to happen? Instead of being squeaky clean and having everything in its place, life is going to get a little bit messy. And I truly believe that God has called us to messy Christianity. We as Christians all too often want to just make sure that we've got everything taken care of and everything's done exactly right and everybody else has done everything exactly right and we have this nice little church and there's no problems. I tell you, if you have people, you're going to have problems. We need to allow God to be a part of bringing us together and helping us to see each other the way God sees us. And yes, at times it's going to get messy. So this is the lesson we learned. This is the lesson that Jesus was desiring, I believe truly desiring, for the Pharisees and the religious leaders to see. Jesus loved the sinners. Jesus was hanging out with the sinners. Jesus was hanging out with the despicable people in life. And He wanted the teachers, He wanted the... Jesus loved them too. A lot of times we talk bad about them, but I'm telling you, Jesus loved the religious leaders as much as He loved the sinners. And He had a message for them, and He wasn't just reprimanding them. He was inviting them to have more. They thought they had everything together. They had everything right, and He was saying, no, you need more. So as we close, I invite you once again. We have the time of invitation that we do each week. And that invitation, the altar's open and you can come. I'd be happy to pray with you. But if it doesn't have to be that way, God is asking something of each one of us, I promise you. And the context I want to put it in today is who is God drawing you to? Is God drawing you to the younger son, who has struggled because he's been tempted and he's done things that he knew was not what his father wanted him to do? That he you know, God isn't approving of a lot of the things you're doing and the directions that you're going. And you're realizing that you're not where you need to be. You're not where you want to be, and you want to be back closer to God. Is that how you're connecting today? And you don't have to go and share your dirty laundry with anybody else if that's not what God's leading you to do. Just move back towards Him. Or maybe that it's we need to relate more to who the Father is. And instead of the Father just being that God Almighty up here in the heavens, realize that it's a God. He's a God of love and compassion. And it may be that we haven't felt that love and compassion. We need to recognize that, because I promise you, God desires to show it to each one of us every single day. And the God, you may need to know this. You may need to know God isn't just sitting up on the throne waiting for you to dial his number for a prayer so he can make a list. God is just like the Father in the parable, and he's standing outside at the road yearning for you to come to him. And that's what he wants. He wants that relationship. Not a list, a relationship. Or maybe it's the older son. The one who thinks they've got it all together, who can handle things themselves. And maybe God's saying, that's not what I want from you. There's so much more. Respond as God would lead, as we stand together and sing hymn number 504, God, Give Us Christian Homes. And as you do that, I do invite you to open your hearts to